You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
Join me in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15. We are going to be starting a four-week series called Abiding. We're going to be looking at what we're going to call the abiding cycle. If there's one thing you're going to walk away from today, it's that I want you to know this. There's one thing that God desires from you, and it's that today you would abide in Christ. That is what God desires from you, for you, in you, through you. It is the summation of what it means for us to be followers of Jesus. I remember a number of years back as an early pastor. I don't know if you know this about pastors, but we the day that we get our job, we don't actually know what we're doing. And there's a lot of days where I still kind of feel the same way. Very early on in ministry, I was pastoring a church in South Louisiana, and I had a guy, he was actually a guy from Alaska who had moved to Louisiana, because of course he did. That's Alaska and Louisiana are connected via reality television shows and oil, and that's what connects Alaska and Louisiana. But anyways, he was attending the church, and we were having some great conversations, and I remember him asking me, how do you hear from God? And he wasn't asking that in the sense of like, just a rhetorical or wanted something philosophical. Like, he wanted to know practically, engagingly, how do you hear God? You know, when he'd say, you know, I've heard pastors and church leaders and Bible study leaders and other Christians say, like, you know, I just, I felt like I heard from God and X, Y, and Z, and on they went. And this dynamic of what it means to hear God. And it was one of those kind of like, you know, if somebody asked you a question about something that you're really, you know, so good at that you don't have to think about doing it. Like if you ride a bike and you know how to do that, to try to explain all of the mechanics of everything with it, you have to kind of like stop and go, okay, how practically, how do I do that? And I've found that as we grow in our faith, that's one of those things that we want to grow in. We want to grow in our ability to be able to hear from God, understand what he's saying, apply it into our lives, and live out the life that God has called us to. There was a book written in the late 80s by a guy named Henry Blackaby. He was a Canadian missionary. And the book that he wrote was called Experiencing God. And it was basically just a Bible study of him walking through the life of Moses as Moses experienced God in very practical ways that he heard from God. He experienced that relationship with him. And because of that experience of God, it changed dramatically the way that Moses lived. And this book that Blackaby wrote had dramatic impacts into people's lives in the United States and across the world because it sparked something in Christians to be refreshed with the reminder that what we are called to as Christians is not to just know about God or know about Jesus or know what it's like to do the Christian things. To be a Christian is to be in relationship with the God of the universe, the one who formed you, who made you the way that you are, that designed your DNA to be distinct amongst every other human being that has ever existed. He knows you intimately, and he calls us to know him intimately. And so the question for us is, how, practically, how do we do that? How do we know God by experience? We're going to look at what that means and how we do that over the next 4 weeks. And today we're going to begin by taking a look at understanding God's will, beginning this cycle, if you will. There's four things that we're going to look at over the next couple of weeks, but we're going to take a look at understanding God's will, discerning what it is that God is saying to us, because to interact with God, to have a relationship with him, it is one that we are actually acknowledging that he is God, and we are not. That's the base premise of what it means for us. When we become a Christian, we are living our lives as though we are the God of our own universe. And to become a Christian means that I take myself off of the throne of my own heart, and I allow Jesus to reside in that place where he rightly deserves. Take a look with me in John chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 1. Jesus is talking to his disciples specifically. This is Jesus engaging with those who are with him, who know him, who are experiencing him as they are walking. This is not him preaching to masses of individuals. This is him looking at the people that know him the best on earth. This is him as though he were standing in front of us as a church who profess to follow Jesus, who believe that we are Christians, and this is his message as though he is speaking to us. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, it says this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, so I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is the word of the Lord. I don't know about you, but this last 13, 14, however many months it's been, there have been more times than I care to count that I have felt dry, right? Just frustrated is not the right word. Just like life was just sucked out of me. And it did not feel like a full living. I felt like there were days in which it was just the rudimentary get up, do the thing, and go to bed, and you just kind of paced yourself through life. It was not in those moments, I would not describe them as moments that felt full of life. They felt like withered moments. And if I'm honest, it's not that I did not feel like the things that I was accomplishing during the day weren't meaningful or good things. It's that I felt like I was doing them on my own power, in my own strength, looking at, do people consider me to be accomplishing what I need to accomplish? You know, in a world environment in which I'm engaging in, people, I'm speaking at churches, I'm helping with camps, I'm working with work teams, I'm doing these things as a pastor, as my responsibility, and all that stuff's washed away, and so it's just the fundamentals of life. What do people think of me? Do they think I'm doing a good job? And right, it's this turning in, and I don't know if anybody else has experienced that or thought about that, just you felt more isolated, more alone, you felt like you were turned in on yourself. Well, this is those moments in which I realized that I was abiding in me and not abiding in Jesus, in looking at who he is and what he's about. This picture of in verses 1 through 3 of the picture of abiding is to help us understand that abiding is for believers. Abiding is for believers. God's will is that you would abide in Jesus, and through that abiding, that you would be all that he means for you to be. What is abiding? Well, the idea of abiding is to be with, to be in, to be connected. As Kimberly was talking about in prayer time of the joy of getting to hug her husband and who's in nursing care facility there in Fairbanks, and to hug her mother, it's very different. It's not like she has not had a chance to talk with them on the phone or FaceTime with them or those kind of things. But there's something different about the reality of being able to put your arms around a person, to be able to squeeze and to be with them. It's so dramatically different. We had the joy of getting to visit some of our family, my and Shell's family, here a couple of weeks ago, and it had been 2 years for us since we've been able to put our arms around our family members and hug them. Again, it wasn't like we hadn't Zoomed with them or FaceTime with them or called them or that stuff, but it's just absolutely different. And this is this picture of abiding. To be with somebody is different than to know them or to talk to them. It's to be connected. And we understand that in the relationship of the frustrations that we've been in over this last couple of years. I mean, this last year, it feels like a couple of years, but this last year, right? The picture of abiding is this close connection. And for many people, if you think back to when you first became a follower of Jesus, when it first clicked with you, right? Everything was fresh. Everything was passionate. Maybe if you were taught to do devotionals or spend time with God, there were those times where you'd open up God's Word, and it didn't matter where you opened up. I remember when I was a teenager, my youth pastor encouraged us to have specific habits. It was an acronym, different things about the Christian life, having a quiet time, accountability, Bible study, church involvement, tithing, and scripture memorization. That's the acronym for habits. And so I was, I'm going to make sure that I have a diligent, quiet time with God, right? And so I just knew, I'm going to open up the Bible, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to spend time with God. And I remember an experience of reading through 1 and 2 Kings, and just, it was just like God was sitting in the room with me and speaking to my heart. And now I can sit there and read 1 and 2 Kings and be like, where, I can't get the same results, right? It was one of those things where it did not matter what it was. I'd be reading out of Leviticus or the book of Numbers, right? Or something. And God's presence was just right there. And it was just like, hey, Chris, let me tell you about all these things. And it was just fresh and it was real, right? And it's in those moments of abiding that Christ feels so close and so near, and there's no distance. But as time goes on and we mature, or as we feel like we mature, there comes points at which we begin to feast on old manna. We begin to eat the bread of God's presence from days ago that we remember. Oh yeah, I remember that principle that God taught me, and so I'm just going to pull that today rather than remembering that God desires to walk with us in his presence today. It's this picture of marriage, if you will, of people that come to, say, marriage counseling with me or whatever, and they talk as though, I just want to get back to that spark that we had back then. And I'm just going, I don't want that for you. I want you to have the spark that looks forward, not the spark that looks back. I want there to be something that's fresh and new and dynamic that's looking forward. And I believe that's what God's design for us is in our relationships, that we're not walking on what was past, but we're walking in what is present and moving forward, the joy that leads us forward. Jesus describes this by giving us this image of the vine, the dresser, and the branch. In the ancient world, the vine was the symbol of life and prosperity. To have vineyards, to have these large vines that could produce the grapes, that could make wine, that led to celebrations that you had at weddings, that you had at festivals, that you had around the dinner table, to have that kind of a setup meant your society had to be at peace for a long period of time. You could not, if you were in war, if you lived in a society that was constantly being attacked, you could not tend to the vine, and so you would oftentimes be overrun, and they would take over your vine, and you would be pushed out. But to live in a society in which you had grapevines that could produce grape to produce wine for the country for celebration and for joy meant that you lived in a place of plenty. And Jesus describes this picture of the ancient world that oftentimes in the Old Testament, Israel is described as the vine that was there. And Jesus says of this, he says, "I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser." Now again, I don't know, we live in the Arctic. There ain't no vines of nothing that grow up here, right? But to get a picture of what this looks like, the actual vine of the grape vine was actually not very gigantic. It was actually more like the stump that had the roots that went down in. And then the branches were those runners that would go off and they would help them to grow up on top of trellises and run along so that as the fruit would grow, it would be able to hang down. If when we think of the vines, those are actually the branches. If those branches fell off of the trellis and they landed on the ground, they were still connected, but they could not bear fruit. If they're laying on the ground, there was a chemical reaction that took place in it that said, "Yep, no, we're not going to waste any energy putting out leaves and putting out fruit. We're just going to lay here on the ground and dry up and die." And so there would be the vine dressers that would walk along, and they would walk and they would see, "Oh yeah, that branch has fallen off of the trellis. It's fallen off of the runner." And they would go and pick it up off of the ground and hang it back up on there. And they would look for bits of it that were brown and definitely were not going to bear any fruit because of the chemical reaction that had gone on as it had laid on the ground. And they would cut off those pieces off of the branch, trim those little offshoots and those kind of things, so that its energy would not go towards things that were dead and would not bear fruit, but that it itself would bear fruit. This is the image that Jesus says, "I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit," and then here's the controversial statement, depending on how your Bible translates this, it might say, "He takes away, he carries off, or he lifts up." And the image of this, I think, that plays into the next part. He says, "Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." And the picture, I believe, is in this first instance, is that it is looking like a branch that's fallen to the ground, and the vine dresser goes and picks it up off the ground and hangs it back on the tree. And he observes it to see, is it going to live? Is it going to bear fruit? And as it does that, then he begins this work in it, and then it begins to bear fruit. When we think about the premise of abiding, oftentimes in the Christian life, we think being a Christian is about producing something, doing something, right? Even the act of worship. You came this morning to sing songs, and you go, "Why do we sing songs? Why do we worship God?" Well, because God wants that of us, right? We should do that. Why is it that we tithe? Why is it that we give offerings? Why is it that we serve? Why is it we do these things? And oftentimes as Christians, we think of that stuff as that's what it means to be a Christian. I'm supposed to do those things, and that's what defines me as a Christian. I pray the prayers, I dress the dress, I talk a certain way, I either watch certain movies or don't watch certain movies, listen to some kind of music, don't listen to some kind of music, hang out with these people, don't hang out with these people. That's what it means to be a Christian. What Jesus is describing here, though he does talk lots about fruit, that's not the point. The point is abiding, connection. That the connection to the vine, the connection to Jesus, is what does everything out of it. We so often think about what it means for us to do Christianity that we forget what it means to be followers of Jesus. That the being comes long before the doing, right? This morning, as the illustration of the boys seeing the northern lights, when they saw them and they got up and they saw the splendor of it across the sky And they said, wow, let me go tell somebody. And they woke the other guys up and come out here and see this, right? And as they're sitting there and trying to take pictures, and they never turn out on iPhones, I don't know why, or at least mine, they don't ever do it, right? You know, all these kind of things. At any point in time, is there oohing and aahing at the sky? Did they make the Northern Lights any better? No, right? Did somehow they fulfill the Northern Lights? Like now those Northern Lights that were out last night are so much more splendid because these boys climbed up on a hill and they said, wow, look at this. No, of course not. It began with the Northern Lights being what the Northern Lights were. And they in that moment were connected to the Northern Lights because they saw it and they experienced it. And out of that experience came, wow, right? Most of us in the room slept through it, right? I did. I didn't have the. I guess Shell had an app, has an app on her phone that was dinging off saying, oh, go outside and look at Northern Lights. And we slept right through that, right? And so here's what that meant. There was no wow coming out of Chris Kopp's mouth last night as I beheld the majesty of the Northern Lights. I was not connected. I was not. I could have, you know, today, now that it's not there, I can be like, wow, Northern Lights, hey, so incredible, right? And if I do that long enough, it's kind of like, wow, yeah, Northern Lights, all right, cool. Because I'm not connected to it. I'm not there. They're not present in my life. It's one thing to ooh and aah about things that you intellectually know are good and beautiful and wonderful. I can show people pictures of Northern Lights all the time. But I can't make the pictures move. And all my pictures are terrible of them anyways, right? There's no abiding. There's no connection that's there. And so no wonder that so many of us that profess to be followers of Jesus, when we talk about Jesus, it's kind of like, yeah, Jesus, he's so, he's great, right? I love Jesus. And so we're trying to talk about the Northern Lights that happened that we didn't actually see. We're not connected. We're not abiding. We're not grafted in. So that's one of the incredible things about this illustration. Sometimes it's tempting to want to push illustrations to theological conclusions that maybe the text doesn't actually do. But it's one thing that's interesting to note about the vines, these grapevines that existed in the ancient world and still today. Have you ever heard of the term grafting? It's for something to be grafted into it. It's incredible. I had some friends of mine in high school. They had a citrus tree in their backyard. It was a tree, one tree. And from that one tree, it had lemons, oranges, and grapefruit on one tree. And I'm going, what black magic is this, right? Like, this is so strange. And it was grafting. They literally would take one of those other trees and they would cut it a certain way and they'd drill into the other tree and they would stick it in and bind it up. And after a while, as you've seen trees that have grown together, it would grow in, and that nourishment of that tree trunk as it went down into the ground and drew nutrients and drew moisture would come up and it would go into this, and out of it would bear lemons. And on this part, it would bear oranges. And on this part, it would bear grapefruit. This is the same picture that applies in this thing, that these branches, sometimes that even would be found in other places and they'd seem to be withered up, they could take them apart and score them down and graft them in, and then that life-giving sap would go into that branch and cause it to come alive. And it would be tended to, and they would have a new offshoot that would be there. Abiding is for believers. And the picture of that is that's all of us. The Bible says that we were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were enemies of God. We were haters of God. And yet God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and he grafted us in. And dear friends, when I said that abiding is for believers, let us never forget that we come to salvation through Jesus alone, and we never outgrow that. We never outgrow our need for abiding in him. From verse 4 and 5, we need to be reminded that we were not saved by our fruit. We were not saved by our fruit. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You were not saved by your fruit, but you were made to bear much fruit. When it comes to us being or becoming a Christian, the day that we realize I'm dead in my sin and apart from Jesus, I have no hope, and the dramatic work of the Holy Spirit that illuminates our heart to see I need Jesus desperately, when that transformation happens and we're brought from death to life, in that moment, that's not the finish line. God's will for your life is not that you would enact gravity on a chair on Sunday morning. That's not the fullness of God, though. God's happy that you're here, and I'm happy that you're here. That's not God's full plan for your life. Yet for many people that describe themselves as Christians, the summation of that means I attend church semi-regularly. That's what it means to be a Christian. And they say, I attend a Christian church versus attending a synagogue making me Jewish or a mosque making me Muslim. That the attendance at the thing is what makes them be a Christian. We love self-help and self-improvement things. School districts have training seminars to help people improve in their teaching strategy, right? You go to the local bookstore and there's aisle after aisle after aisle of a self-help and absolutely anything you can possibly think of. Finance, marriage, child rearing, teaching, self-esteem, friendships, relationships, on and on it goes, right? Why is that? It's because we are straining ourselves in life to try to bear fruit. We want to have the happy life. And so we strive and struggle and strain to try to bear fruit out of our lives. And yet, what does Jesus say? He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. As one of the old Puritans once said, we've only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Every time I do remodeling on anything, it's always fun and really depressing. Really depressing because it always turns out to be way more work than I thought it was going to be. Shell's favorite line when I do remodeling is it has to get worse before it gets better. But it's cool because you begin to see what was old and dilapidated become new and fresh and all that. But every board I'm ripping out, every nail I'm pulling, every thing I'm tearing apart, I'm sitting there watching man hours of somebody else as they put labor into that thing to build it and to make it be what it was going to be, right? Somebody else expended time capital of their life onto that thing, and I'm ripping it all apart, throwing it away and building something new. And as I'm doing that, I'm reminded that should the Lord tarry, somebody's going to do the same thing to what I'm doing, right? We were made to bear much fruit, accomplish much. But if we are trying to do it of ourselves, for our glory, for our betterment, rather than asking, God, am I abiding in you? And in that abiding, listening to him, understanding who he is and what he's about, the picture of God's plan for us, are we abiding? Are we listening to God's will? Now, again, we ask the question, what is God's will? Well, one of the basic premises of it is to listen to what it is that God has revealed to us by his word. God hasn't left us as orphans. He hasn't left us with nothing, no tethering to be able to understand, God, what are you about? What is your plan for this world? He's given us his word, for us to be able to open up and read and listen. And so the question is, I hope that your Christian life does not sum up as listening to Chris Kopp teach the Bible on Sunday morning. That there's at least moments in which you would open up God's Word and say and pray in the Holy Spirit, God, teach me your will. Give me ears to hear what you have to say. And whether it's we're reading narrative or story, how things happened, reading in Chronicles, and this is what happened with this king, and this is what they did, and on it goes. Or you're reading an epistle of Paul's, and he goes on to describe this is what faith is like, and this is how this plays out. Or you're reading in the Psalms where it's poetry and describing the human heart, and you're reading about the suffering or this pleading for justice, or on and on it goes. And in all of those things, God is speaking his truth into us and saying, God, what is it you want me to know about you today? What is it you want me to know about me today? How is it that you want me to see the world around me? This is not about me. Let me do this thing and then God ask you if this is good. Let me do this thing and ask if this is right or wise. This is me saying, God, I want to do some stuff today. So let me look to you. Let me abide in you. Let me ask for your help. Let me ask for your guidance. Let me try to hear and understand your will. Because we all know that there is a difference between knowing and understanding. That we may know the right thing to do, but if we understand it, there's this sense of an outpouring of it, the way that it actually plays out into the world. Unless you abide in me, he says, you can do nothing. So the command of God in this, the will of God in this, is that you would stop doing nothing. That's God's will for you today. That you would abide in him and be able to begin to tap into the author of your life. In verses 6 and 7, he gives us a great warning and a great promise. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, in this, is he saying, this can happen to somebody who's a true believer, who knows Jesus and is connected at some point in time, but now he's no longer connected, and so now he's somehow lost his salvation in this sense. Well, in our Bible study this last week, we took a look at the full picture of Scripture, and we said, no, that's not the case. That's not how this plays out. This is what it is, or what this is looking at not the fruit, but the abiding. That it's them saying, no, there is no connection. There's no connection. It doesn't even appear that there's any desire to be connected. If anyone doesn't abide in me, he doesn't say if no one bears fruit. He says if no one abides in it, if anyone does not abide in me. Their ultimate warning to them is to say there's no hope in that. But here's the great promise. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's a huge promise. Now, this isn't saying, okay, so if I listen to Jesus, I can ask for a Learjet and I'll get it, right? That's not the way this works, though there are some people that try to interpret that. Because again, that's looking at me. This is you saying, God, I'm looking for your will, and everything I ask is going to be according to your will, because that's where it's coming from, the desire for that. So I'm saying, God, I know that it's your will that my neighbor come to faith in Jesus, and so God, I'm asking. I'm asking that you would do an incredible work and that you would use me in such a way as to share the hope of Jesus with them, with in such a way that they would hear and be transformed, that they would learn what it means to abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Verses 8 through 11 gives us the golden chain of abiding. What does it look like practically for us to be abiding in Christ? He says, "My Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." God's glory is what God made all things for. Everything that God made, He made for His glory. That all creation should do what the boys did on the hill last night. That they would look past the beauty of the northern lights and that they would see the splendor of our God. That they would go to their biology class and study the, you know, functions of the human cell, and they would be in awe of its maker, right? That from the largest concept that we can think of to the smallest thing in all creation, that all things were made for His glory and for us as we exist in it. God made us to bear much fruit. But we've already said that fruit doesn't just come by our effort. Like my goal, I need to do as much for God as possible. No, that what he's saying is not so that I become Christ's disciple, but that I can prove that I am. And then he says this, probably the most profound verse in this section. Just, or in the same way as the Father has loved me. In the same way that God the Father loves God the Son. Love eternal. In the same way as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Jesus is saying that to you today. That verse is for you right here. This isn't a 2,000-year-old verse that was applied to somebody else. This isn't you finding somebody else's love letter to their sweetheart. This is Jesus saying to you today in 2021, in the same way that God has loved me, I've loved you. Abide in my love. Christianity really is very simple. Abide in the love of Jesus. How long? Forever. Daily, moment by moment. Be lost in the reality of this wonder, of this splendor. He says, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. Now, wait a second. That sounds like work. That sounds like, okay, I got to do the thing and then I get to abide in him. But he says, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. Well, God kind of love is an unconditional kind of love, right? And if we're called to obey Christ's commandments and so abide in his love, then maybe the commandments are not about necessarily the doing, but what they produce in us. These are the connections to us. In fact, in the next verse, which we're just look at there in verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Do you see this? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now you love one another just as I have loved you. Do you see this chain of abiding? Jesus abided in the Father. When Jesus wanted to know what God's will was, You know, we just say, well, he was God, so he just snapped his finger, and he's like, okay, I know what God's will. No, Jesus went away and sat down and prayed and meditated on the word of God. Jesus was 100% human, just as he was 100% God. Jesus didn't sidestep the abiding process that we are called to live in. Jesus abided in the Father. And the reality is he was the only one that could do it because he was the only one without sin. By the finished work of Jesus, we've now been grafted in to Jesus. We are abiding with him. So when we think of the commandments of God, a lot of people talk about the commandments of God as though they're just this rules, right? The Bible just says all this stuff we're not supposed to do. There's a whole lot more do's in Scripture than don't do's in Scripture. And the reality is if you do the do's, all the don'ts kind of take care of themselves. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Here's this funny thing. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you're not going to make an idol and bow down to it. You're not going to take the name of the Lord in vain. You're not going to have any other gods before him if you are loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the funny thing is, if you're loving your neighbor and as yourself, you're probably not going to kill them. You're probably not going to rob them. You're probably not going to commit adultery. You're probably not going to covet them. If you are loving them, if you're doing those do's, all those don'ts have a way of taking care of themselves. And so he says, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. Not in a conditional sense, but in a sense of saying, by you obeying Christ's commands, by you understanding God's will for your life, his revealed will for your life, you are removing the barriers that stopped you from abiding in him. And he says what the outcome of that is. These things have I spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Anybody want full joy today? Just not like giggly, silly kind of joy, but just an earth-shattering, nothing can stop me. I am full of the joy of God today. I do. And if that's true, then the way that that happens is not for me to produce fruit. It's for me to turn to Jesus and draw from him all of who he is. That the splendor of who Jesus is actually what causes us to worship, right? We don't get the splendor of Jesus because we worship. Like, Jesus isn't more glorious because we sang songs to him today. In the same way that the Northern Lights weren't any more glorious, that you could stand out there and go, wow, right? Worship is the response of Jesus giving himself to us, and out of that abundance, we worship. We change the way that we live. We glorify him for who he is. So I ask the question today, are you abiding in him? Is there, if to abide with Jesus is to have a relationship with Jesus, then think about any other relationship that you have. If you have a relationship with any other person on this planet, it's because you are intentionally spending time with them. You are seeking out connection to them. And friends, if we're not seeking out connection to Jesus, it's impossible to say that we're abiding with him. And therefore, everything else that we do, we're trying to do by our own power. And of course it's going to dry us up. It's one of the most interesting things about the way God designed trees. You know, a tree defies gravity every year, sucks water from the ground and pushes it high into the sky. I mean, think about the the big redwoods and sequoias in California and stuff. I mean, just think of those massive trees that's going however high up it's going, and it's pushing this water all the way up out to those leaves. But if you take that tree and you just take an axe and you cut around it, doesn't have to be far, just below the surface of the bark, just about an inch all the way around, you stop any ability for that to go through. And one of the interesting things happens is that you can cut all the way around it, and the tree will still bloom. But it has nothing to draw from. It looks alive. But as it does that, as those leaves come out, it draws every bit of water out of it, and it dies. And it dies standing dry. It looks like it's alive, but it's not connected anymore. Are you abiding? If you would say, I desire to abide, the first thing to do is to understand God's will. And the only way that we can understand God's will is by spending time with Him in His Word, asking Him, God, teach me, what does it look like to be who You've made me to be? What does this life look like? How did You make this world? What is right? What is wrong? What is the picture for my relationships, my parenting, my marriage, my friendships, the way that I am in the classroom, the way that I am with my neighbor? What does this life look like? And as we begin to understand these things, well, then we have to respond. And if we respond, that's called faith. Faith is believing what God has said and responding to that belief. To turn away from what was wrong, our wrong belief, towards what was revealed to us. This is the first step of what it means for us to know God by experience, that we have to begin by understanding His will. So if there's anything I want you to walk away from this morning, it's this, to ponder this reality, that the one thing that God desires for you is that today, you would abide in Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You that it is true and right. And so, God, forgive us that so often we try to do good things, tapping into our own strength and our own power, our own understanding, and our own will. Jesus, help us to abide in You. Holy Spirit, convict us. To find time, to make time, to stop, read Your word, spend some time in prayer, looking at our situations rather than jumping into them, but to say, Jesus, help me. Help me right now. I don't know what's right to do. Help us to abide in You. We love You, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com and subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.